Okay, folks, good to see you. Thanks for sticking with me in these as we come tonight to the last one. Very, very briefly, just to recap what we've considered already. We looked at the cause of singleness last Wednesday night. We looked at the three types of singleness. Singles for all seasons, those you never marry. Single for a season, those who are single but will marry in the future, and those single again, the widowed, divorced, the separate. We look at singleness in the will of God, and hopefully that was encouraging, how God's in rules and God has a plan in our singleness, whatever stage we're at. And we looked at some of the challenges of singleness, stigma, loneliness, discontentment, self-centeredness, sexual purity, feeling as an outsider, soul responsibilities, and insecurity for the future. And then on Sunday night we looked at the big picture, how God highly honours marriage, but the ultimate goal, the ultimate marriage, is not human marriage in this earth, but marriage to the Lamb, and how in the world to come there's no human marriage, but it's all pointing forward to this greater marriage with Christ. And both marriage and singleness are equally gifts from God. And then we looked at some advice to the church. Don't look down on singles. Don't try to be a matchmaker. Maybe some of you do want someone to be a matchmaker, but you take that on yourself. Offer friendship and hospitality. Be careful of subtly making singles feel awkward. And be the family for single people. So that's what we have looked at so far. Just to say, in case I forget to say at the end, I mentioned last week about a handout on the subject of prayer by William Still, which talks about sort of his life of prayer. I have handouts of that over there, and I have a second handout which is something like 9 lessons in pastoring those who are single. It comes from the Gospel Coalition website, and if you'd like that as well, pick up a copy on the way out. And if we run out of any of those, say to me, and I'll get some more. Okay. I'm going to read a wee passage, 1 Kings 19. And it's the story of Elijah. And just going to read a wee part here. I think I will refer to this later on. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets and with the sword. And even I am the only one am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. All the knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha. Amen. We'll come back to that later on now, but same as I did last week, I'm going to start with some questions. I'm not giving you the handout yet because I'm not giving you the answers. So you just have to do a wee bit of thinking. We're going to look at two questions. Famous Christian singles in the Bible or in church history. That's the first thing we're going to look at. So I want you to shout those out in a moment or two. And then the second thing to consider, what are the opportunities of being single? I think so often we see singleness as something that's negative, but the Bible talks of it as being a gift and there's opportunities in it, and we're going to see how we get on with that. So, famous singles in the Bible or from church history?
Paul.
Yep. That was one of the most obvious ones, yep. Any other people in the Bible who you think are single? Famous people down through church history? Famous Christians who are single? Yeah. Amy Carmichael? Any others? Any other missionaries you can pick up who are single? Women or men? If this is a Bible class, you wouldn't get any sweet. What about the Bible? Any other people in the Bible who are single? Well, who's the Bible all about?
Jesus.
Yep, obvious one. Not the effort. Any others last?
Moses.
Yep. Any others? Okay. Right. Opportunities. What are some of the opportunities of in being single? Albert shared some of this 2 weeks ago. What are some of the opportunities of being single? Freedom? Okay.
Relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationship with Christ.
So what we say? To concentrate in Jesus. Okay.
Yes.
Okay, anything else? Talk about freedom in any other particular ways that we have freedom if we're single?
Undivided attention.
Okay. Paul talks about undivided attention. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, we'll come back. Take some of those Okay, so have you got one already? Right. Some of the famous singles. We mentioned Paul, Amy Carmichael, Jesus, Maisie Smith, and that. And let's think of some of them from the Bible, first of all. Elijah, as far as you know, was single, appears to be single. That great prophet, the fire, called down the fire from heaven at Mount Carmel, and he was a single man. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, a man who endured so much. It probably went harder for him in one sense what he went through and to do what he did, put himself at so much risk if he had been married. It appears that Nehemiah, certainly for most of his life, was the rebuilder of Jerusalem. Most of his life was a single man, although I think certainly later on he didn't marry. And then we have Anna. Do you remember when Jesus was born? She was a widow. Widowed at a very young age, and most of her life she had spent at the temple in Jerusalem, devoting herself to the Lord and the worship of God. She gave her whole life to that, to prayer, and she had the great honour and privilege, only her and Simeon, the only two, when Jesus was brought to the temple, to have revealed to her who Jesus was, and the joy that that brought to her. John the Baptist, the man who Jesus described as the greatest man who's born of a woman. That great prophet, that great, great man of God, he was a single man. It appears Mary Magdalene, that devoted follower of Christ, there's no mention of her being married, and her singleness allowed her to follow Jesus, to go where Jesus was, to help to care for his needs along with another group of women. There was Mary of Bethany, Mary and Martha fame, that lady who was a devoted listener of Christ. She was a single lady and a great example there, a lady who just wanted to spend her time in listening to the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary that has ever existed. He couldn't have done what he did if he was a married man. And his singleness enabled him to do a lot of what he did. And then, finally, the Lord Jesus, and the one perfect man, the one complete person who's ever lived, and he was a single man. In a sense, a single man. One day he's going to get married, and with God's grace, we will be part of that great day in that. So you can see quite an array of people in the Bible who God used. Some of the most significant people in the Bible who God used were single people. And often God allows people to be single because he has a very special purpose for them. Then I'm just thinking of church history. Some folk here in church history before you. First of all, I mentioned Henry Martin, the missionary to India. He wasn't in India very long. I think he was only in India about 6 years or so. And yet he had a very significant influence for the gospel even in that time. And in that time, he had translated the New Testament and the Book of Common Prayer into Hindustani. He had translated the New Testament and the Psalms into the Persian language, which hadn't been done before. So, very significant man, used of God. And just a wee thing, he came shortly after William Carey was in India. I was just reading about William Carey. I actually thought William Carey was single, and my mind was playing tricks. William Carey was married, but it doesn't appear to have been a very blessed marriage. And there are two sides of comments on this. One said that in being a husband, he failed miserably. Other comments were that his wife was someone who really held him back and hindered him as well in that. So maybe he was a man who would have been better suited to his missionary work if he had never got married. But like what I said last week about William Livingstone, it's hard to be emphatic about that, of course, but it's important to keep something like that in mind. Henry Martin, his biography, which you still can read, it was a great influence on the next person we read about there, Robert Murray McShane, who was a minister in St. Peter's Church in Dundee. McShane died by the age of 30. Basically, he burnt himself out. He didn't have great health during his ministry. And yet, McShane, in his short ministry of about 8 years, was tremendously used by God. And McShane's writings and McShane's biography, probably every Presbyterian minister is familiar with them and such an influence. It was McShane that had the expression, it isn't great ability that God uses, but great likeness to Christ. It is a holy minister who is an awesome weapon in the hands of God. He would get into the pulpit and people would weep just by looking at him. Such was the holiness about the man. He would get up early on the Sunday morning and stay up late on a Sunday night because he loved the Sabbath day so much to be able to spend that time in the presence of the Lord. And he said about Christ, he knew Christ better than any person on the face of the earth. And he was a man greatly used by God. And one of the reasons why he was enabled to be greatly used was because he was single. That undivided attention he was able to give to Christ and to his ministry. Third person over the page is Amy Carmichael, who we have mentioned here. Mark was mentioning on Sunday, a missionary to India, and someone who was so wonderfully used by Lord and to reach so many girls, particularly children, with the gospel in her service over there in that. And she was a single person who God used in a wonderful way. And so many of our missionaries, female missionaries, greatly used by God, are single. Maisie Smith is mentioned. Maud Kells, single as far as I know, isn't that right? And that. And then another one down here, Helen Rosevere, missionary to the Congo. When Helen was out in serving the Lord, she then came back and she said to the Lord, in her prayers, that she wouldn't return to Africa until she got married. And she left the missionary organization and she went looking for a husband. And there's somebody I think she had particularly in mind. And I don't know all the ins and outs, but it didn't happen. And she realized very clearly that marriage for her and for what the Lord was calling her to do was not a part of God's plan. So there was someone who had a great desire to be married and even thought that in the way she would serve, marriage would be a great help. And yet God knew better. And Helen Rosevere, who has inspired such a generation of people in regards to the work of mission. I can remember even in the Christian Union when I was at Queen's, her coming to speak, and just the influence that lady had over so many years. She was an English lady, but she seemed to spend so much of her time, and certainly her latter days she spent in Northern Ireland as well. And then go down there, two more. William Still. Certainly those in Brookside have heard me mention William Still. He was the minister in Kilcomson South in Aberdeen for over 50 years, ministering into his 80s, a single man. I said last week that he became aware in his early years that it was the Lord's will for him not to marry. And William Still had such an amazing influence on so many ministers across Scotland, across Northern Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, across England, across the world. And the way so many of us preach today, working our way through books of the Bible, a lot of it is down to the influence of William Still. Because when he started doing that, it wasn't common practice. And indeed, he didn't start doing that in the early days of his ministry. He did it after a number of years, the Lord guided him to do that. And he has been such an influence in so many in the ministry. And one of the things about William Still was he was like a father to generations of ministers. He had a tremendous ministry in writing letters, a tremendous ministry in phone calls. And he did what he did. He probably couldn't have done what he did if he had been a married man. He couldn't have given the attention to his family of ministers if it wasn't for the fact that he was single. So mightily used by God in his singleness. And the last one just to mention is John Stott. And while William Still was having such a major influence in Scotland, probably the two people having such a influence in England were John Stott and Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones was married, so one for the married, that indeed you're not useless if you're married, and that, and the God can still use you, of course. But John Stott, interesting, I was reading about John Stott. John Stott, on two occasions, was in a relationship, and was thinking about marriage, but in the end, when it came to the crunch, he just didn't have any peace that this was God's will for him, and that those relationships to Christian women, that they then ended. And he says that he couldn't have had the ministry he had of traveling to preach and writing. And John Stott has influenced so many. I have lots of John Stott's biographies, or not his commentaries, on my shelf. He wouldn't have had the ministry that he had, the influence he had in so many, if he had been a married man. It was God's will for him, indeed, to being single. So, I hope you see the list that you have there from the Bible, and the list that you have there from church history is amazing. And the point is be inspired. Being single means being in good company, being in the very best of company. So, learn from this, and that often the reason why God has people single is that God has a plan and purpose for them which wouldn't be accomplished otherwise. So, I'll pause there. Any questions on that or comments on that? Before I... Do you want to ask about any of those people mentioned? Or... Okay, we'll move on. Right. We're going to do two things here then, two more things in this session. Advice to singles, and then look at the end, the blessings of singleness. So first of all, advice to singles. Now some of this is repeating what's done before, but it needs to be emphasized. Look for fulfillment in Christ. As I mentioned on Sunday night, human marriage will not give fulfillment that many people are looking for. And if you're not fulfilled before you're married, you'll not be fulfilled by being married. Marriage is not the great answer to every situation. And Paul could say that he counted everything as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Christ alone can satisfy. Think of the wee chorus. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Now, we really need to believe that. We need to believe that Jesus is the one who really can fulfill us. Look for fulfillment in Christ. Secondly, learn to be content in your situation. We said that one of the challenges of singleness is contentment. And Paul had learned content in every situation he experienced, whether he had much or little. He learned contentment through the Lord Jesus Christ. And both the married and the single person needs, through Christ, to be content in their God-given situation. And so while single people sometimes have that longing, and there's nothing wrong with having that longing to have a different situation, to be married and enter into that relationship with someone, many a married person has a longing as well for things to change. And that seek whatever situation you are, to be content, trusting that it's God's will, God's plan for you at that time. That doesn't mean it never will necessarily change, and it doesn't mean it's wrong to have a desire in that. You see, when I talk about the gift of singleness, I think sometimes people have understood that in the wrong way. Sometimes when you talk about the gift of singleness, people talk about a tremendous ability to be at peace in the situation that you have. Now, God can give that. But I think often the Bible speaks about the gift of singleness. He's talking about the freedoms and the opportunity that singleness gives. And so many people have those freedoms and opportunities and serve God in those opportunities, but still have a desire to be married. And that isn't wrong. So if you're single and we talk about being content in your situation, that doesn't mean it's wrong to have a desire to be married. But it's an accepting that at this time, God's will for you is your single situation, and trust God in that. That's what we're talking about. Trust God in the situation you're in, because God has a reason for it. Thirdly, watch you don't be stuck in a rut. One of the advantages of marriage is having someone who lifts us when we fall. Ecclesiastes 4 and 10 speaks about it's good for to be two people rather than one, so one falls, the other can lift them, and says about the situation of persons by themselves that don't have that person to do that. And being single means when we fall, we can struggle for longer. And we need to be aware of that. And sometimes we can get into a rut in our lives. And sometimes in marriage, it's good for a marriage partner, helps us get out of the rut. But sometimes it's harder when we're single. So just if you do get into a rut, just some advice. And based on what we learn here from Elijah. And I'm not just saying that this will be the experience of those who are single. This passage in 1 Kings 19 is one of the most dear passages to me in the Bible. I couldn't count the number of times in my life and in my ministry when I felt weary and I felt in a rut that I've turned to this passage. And if out of the blue I suddenly preach in this passage, which I have done the times in midweeks and that, you know I've been struggling and that. And be aware of that. So what I'm saying here about being in a rut and struggling and feeling low in that way, don't think you're by yourself. We all do. Every single one of us. One of the most encouraging things I ever heard a minister say is to a group of us who had just come out of college. And I'll not say who this minister is. I don't think many would know him. He's not in this area. But this man, wherever he has been very successful in his ministry and seeing churches being turned around and grow. But this man said, apart from the last few years, every single year in his ministry, he had seriously thought of resigning. And I can relate to that. And just to tell you, we do feel we're struggling. We all do at times. And this is why this is so encouraging. Let's learn from Elijah when he's got low and he's struggling. The first thing is, look after yourself physically. What was Elijah to do when he was weary and felt he couldn't go on? He was to rest and he was to eat. I had a very old-fashioned doctor at home, Dr. Michael McFerry, and his prescription was normally good rest, good exercise, good food, and that. And for us, when we get into a rut, those are important lessons for us. Look after ourselves physically. I know it's hard sometimes, Sheriff works 3 days a week, so the 3 days a week I have to get lunch, and sometimes maybe what I eat isn't the most wholesome, you're rushing or think I just can't be bothered and maybe just go for a pint of crisps and a Mars bar or something like that, which is totally bad, and normally I buy that in the hospital or something, make it worse. But look after yourself physically. Secondly, Elijah then is to go down to Mount Horeb and to seek the still small voice of God. Why go to Horeb? Well, that's the place where God met with Moses in the past. Go to the places where God meets with his people. And so we need to look after ourselves physically. We need the voice of God. We need to seek God's voice. And sometimes when we're low, you can't do a big Bible study. You can't read a whole chapter. Go to the Psalms and read one verse and just think about it through the day and go back to it. It's a bit like when you've lost your appetite. You don't go back to a steak meal. It was my birthday the other day there. And for the first time, I went for the mixed grill in the Millside. That's shocking. It really is shocking. You wouldn't do that if you're sick. maybe I felt sick after it. So you need a wee bit of toast, a wee cup of tea, and the same spirit. Hear the still small voice. It's not the amount you read, but just listen to the voice of God. Wait on God. The third thing is seek company, not isolation. When Elijah was feeling so low, he says in verse 14, I'm the last, and they're trying to kill me as well. There's nobody else, God, who's faithful to you. And the Lord goes and reminds him, listen, there's 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee in that. he had like an isolationist attitude. I'm by myself. Be careful you don't be isolated. Sometimes when you're feeling low and you're in a rut, you have to force yourself to get out to go to church. You have to force yourself to go to that evening service. You have to force yourself to go to the midweek. You have to force yourself to go to that women's meeting or men's meeting. You have to do it. You have to force yourself even just to go out and mix with people. Now, I have friends who were are teachers. But when they came out of college, there was quite a oversupply of teachers. So for quite a period, all they could get was an occasional relief job in that. And I said, even young, healthy girls, they could get into a rut. So they determined every day that they would do something to get out of the house. Even if it was to go down to the spa and buy a toothbrush, they would do that. And they would get into that routine. I remember when I was in Moy, a situation of a man who had gone through a breakdown. He had been in the UDR and gone through some very difficult experiences. And he'd gone through a breakdown. And one of the things that really helped him is he had this routine of every day, about 11 o'clock in the morning, going to a hotel, the same hotel every day, for a cup of coffee. And every afternoon, going to a different hotel for a cup of coffee. And that was just to get him out, mixing with people. And of course, he'd go to the same place every day. People got to know him. So much so that when his mother died, and I was at the wake, and I said, "Where's William?" He was away at the hotel. He wasn't going to break the routine for anything in that. And that was just to seek company and not be isolated. And we need to do that when we feel low. Fourthly, recognize your need of support. Elijah's told he needs to get Elisha. He needs to have other people appointed. He's not to carry the load by himself. And you need good friends. And pray if there's friends that are there that you can call upon and support you, you can support them. Thank God for them, and pray for more friends if you need more friends in that. Fifthly, start with small steps. Elijah was just to go, first of all, to Elisha and call Elisha. Just wee step. And when people are low, as it says, goes back to the bit of toast, just take wee steps. Break the cycle. When you're feeling down, feeling lonely, whatever, take small steps. Just get out. And when you take a little step, for people, for those of you who have gone through bereavement, you'll be aware of this. Maybe that first day you've gone to the shop and you've achieved that and it's been hard. You need to recover. You don't go and run to another shop straight away. You take time to recover and then take two steps the next time. Just little steps and build it up. And get back into routine. Elijah had to get back into the routine of his calling and the routine of his ministry and to serve in that. And so get back into a routine. And I think that's particularly important when you're single. Because you've no one to, in a sense, to be accountable to. I've been talking to Albert Baxter a few times over this past week. Albert and I would be quite friendly, and he was ringing me over a couple of pastoral situations in which we overlapped. And he was going to visit people at a time that when I would never visit people, and that. But the difference was he was single and I was married, and being single, you need to be careful because you've no one to say, "Listen, catch yourself on and pull back a bit." So, watch your routine. Get back into a good routine. So that's just watch if you get stuck, you don't be stuck in a rut. Some advice from the story of Elijah had there. Next point is make the most of your opportunities to serve. Unlike a married person with more divided interests and caring for family and so forth, the single person needs to make most of their flexibility to serve and that. And so a single person can just at a drop go and do something in that. So single people do have an opportunity to serve. And so why stick in the house all the time if you could be out serving in some way? I'm not saying go out and serve all the time. Don't be overdo it, but think about that. Point E, be proactive in developing lasting friendships. Marriage relationships will not last for eternity, whereas church relationships will. And The single person mustn't just sit back and feel sorry for themselves, but rather take the initiative in developing friendships through hospitality and the service of others. John Stott, in speaking about singleness, and this is coming from someone who never married, he says that single people do have an opportunity to have deeper relationships with a wider circle of friends than a married person can give the time to achieve. And so there's opportunities there in being single that you can go and visit people and not worry about people at home wondering where you're at. There's opportunities for a single person to develop more deepening relationships. And particularly when people are in need and people like that are, there's common interests, develop relationships. Pray about that and seek that. And point F, be open to God's will for the future. Singleness for some people may be for life, but others it may be just for a season. God may have another season planned for the single believer, and even being open to marriage is not wrong. Now, no one should ever say to you about getting married. It's not their business. But sometimes it is God's will for single people to still be married in later life. It is sometimes God's will for people who have been divorced, people who have been bereaved, sometimes in the future. But that's between you and the Lord. But don't rule it out if God hasn't ruled it out. A wee thing, and with some younger ones here last week, and I was thinking particularly about this, some people have asked me about this, internet dating. There is Christian internet sites, and people do ask me from time to time, should Christians be involved in this? I think this was maybe John Piper, I think, most of what I say here. How you meet someone is not nearly as important as who you marry. If someone goes into internet dating just to find anyone to marry, they're looking at it wrongly. You need to seek someone spiritually compatible who is zealous for the Lord. And that, so it's not just about getting anyone. No, that is disastrous. But you need to be very wise and careful. There is danger to these things. Although I know three couples, three married Christian couples. I was at the wedding of two of them. I married one of the couples who met through the internet. So it does happen more than you maybe realize. So I don't think you can say it's wrong. You just have to be wise. And then, of course, as Christians, should only be looking for Christians. Okay, point three, just the blessings of singleness to finish with. Freedom for undivided devotion. I'm sort of repeating myself a wee bit here, apologies for that. But for Paul, the greatest thing in life is knowing Christ. All else was rubbish. And the single Christian has a unique opportunity to picture salvation in being part of the bride of Christ. And when people say to a single person, how do you manage by yourself? What an opportunity for someone who's walking with the Lord and knowing comfort and grace and strength from the Lord to say, but I have a husband. I have a husband in glory. I have a husband who's Jesus, who is carrying me through. And that's a lovely thing to be able to say, to witness to that. And so, freedom for undivided devotion. And can I say, I know there are folk who, once they've lost a life partner, or maybe they've had a relationship which has ended for other reasons, or they just haven't had a relationship and they feel so lonely, who have found great blessing in realizing that those times in their loneliness just to seek the Lord in a deeper way. And there's many folk who have come to know Christ in a much deeper way because of their loneliness. So, in loneliness, seek Christ in a deeper way. There's freedom for undivided service. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says that there's freedom to give themselves fully and the flexibility of that. Point C, there's freedom to travel. You think of the opportunities today for like mission trips for Kenya, Zambia, and many other tear-funded trips than that, India. Often single people have a much greater flexibility to travel. There is also some very good Christian tour companies in those for folk to be involved in. There's one more for younger people, Oak Hall, which folk can go on and that. So there's a freedom to travel. There's a freedom to study, to maybe, no matter what age you are, maybe to do some further study. I was going to say an O-level, but they don't exist anymore. Do a GCSE or an A-level or even more than that. There's a freedom to study when you're single. You haven't the same pressures. And also just there's freedom often, not in every situation, but there's a greater freedom sometimes to give financially when folk aren't caring for a family. So I've rushed those, but do take time to think through those. There is added freedoms in being the Lord. And a wee verse just to end with, just where this whole title comes from tonight, where Jesus says, and this applies to people who are married, applies to people who are single, I've come that they may have life and life to the full. That they may have life and have life to the full. Any questions? Any comments? Anything you think I'm talking a load of rubbish? Feel free to say. You'll be up doing the talk next week. Any questions or comments? Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Does it make sense? There it is. I think it's, and this is where Christian faith comes in. If we thought what happens in the world and what happens in regards to relationships and family and so forth, if we thought that was just a matter of chance, how would you cope? It would drive you absolutely crazy. But if you believe that you're trusting in Christ, you have a loving Father who's in control, and He never causes His children a needless tear, He causes all things to work together for their good. He has plans for us to prosper us and to bless us. He's come that we may have life and life to the full. That should give a totally different perspective in every situation we face in life. And so the question is, do I face it just with my own thoughts, or do I face it with faith? Trusting in Christ and submitting to His word along the way. And when we submit to Christ, who knows how He might use us in the future. Amen. Okay, we'll have a wee word of prayer. God our Father, we do thank you just for the sessions that we've spent looking at the subject of being alone. And Father, just even as we have looked at these great characters, Father, in the Bible and from church history, Father, that we would indeed just realize, Father, that you use people, Father, who are single in wonderful ways. And Father, help us to understand that when we come to trust in Christ, we're saved to serve. And Lord, you have gifted, your word teaches us, you have gifted all people, all believers, Lord, with different gifts for us to use for the glory of Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would just help us just to seek your will for our lives, to seek your purposes for our lives, and, Lord, to just use us for the glory of Christ. We pray, Father, just for the different challenges, just help us in that, Lord, as we face. And help us, Father, when we get into a rut, to learn from the story of Elijah. And for, Lord, you to lift us out of it. But also, Father, to look at the opportunities we have and help us not to be people who have a glass which is always half empty. May we have glasses that are half full, and give us the grace, O Lord, that we need in your mercy and goodness, Father, to look at what the path is that you have for us. So, Lord, just for everyone here tonight, we just ask your grace, mercy and peace will go with them. In Jesus' name, Amen.